When our blessed Lord gathered his apostles about him the night of the Last Supper, he said that he was anxious to eat that Passover meal with them. And he then began to wash the feet of his disciples. So he took a basin of water, washed the feet of them all. Peter protested. Judas said nothing. But when our blessed Lord had finished the washing, he said to them, "One of you is about to betray me." Ten said, "Is it I, Lord?" One said, "Is it I, Master?" One said, "Who is it, Lord? Who is it?" Ten said, "Is it I, Lord?" In the presence of divinity, no one can be sure of his innocence. Judas said, "Is it I, Master?" We can call Jesus Lord only by the Spirit. We who believe in the divinity of Christ are so convinced by the Spirit which Christ sent us. Judas did not have the Spirit. So to our blessed Lord, he was only a master, like Buddha, or Confucius, or any guru of the day. John, who was always close to the Lord, and who leaned on his breast the night of the Last Supper, was the one who said, "Who is it?" I believe, therefore, that the seating arrangement was a little bit different than what we see here in the painting of Leonardo da Vinci. Judas in this painting is the third on the right-hand side of our Lord with a money bag alongside of him. I think that Judas was on one side of our blessed Lord and John on the other. And Peter was next to John. We know where John was because he leaned on the breast of our Lord. Therefore, he had to be next to it. And I think that Judas, too, our Lord was anxious to save. And he said, "Sit here." And Peter on the other side of John, because what happens now is a conversation. It is a whispering, actually. When our Lord said, "One of you is about to betray me," Peter, who's always curious, impulsive, dashing in where others hesitated, Peter says to John, "Ask him who it is." Now, he could not have been next to our Lord. Otherwise, he would have had to lean in front of our Lord to speak to him. But if he was next to John, he could say, "Ask him who it is." And then John turns to our Lord and says, "Who is it, Lord? Who is it?" And our Lord said, "It is the one to whom I will reach this bread after I have dipped it in the sop." This was the way of toasting. You dip bread into a sauce and then gave it to the one you were toasting. The implication being that those who ate the same bread were one body. So our blessed Lord dipped the bread into the sauce and gave it to Judas. So Judas had to be immediately near him because the others did not know what was going on. When Judas left, they thought he'd gone out to either give money to the poor or else to prepare for a Passover meal. They were not sure that he was the one who was to betray our blessed Lord. And when our Lord gave him that toast, he said to him, "What you do, do quickly." And Judas went out. and it was night. It is always night when we leave the Lord. Our blessed Lord now prepares for His last meal, but it's more than a meal. It is a memorial of His death. He used bread and wine because these were the two substances which traditionally nourished man. And in therefore using bread and wine, He was equivalently using a symbol of ourselves. He now prepares the new Passover. The old Passover was to celebrate the Jews leaving bondage in Egypt and coming into the Promised Land. The new covenant, the new Exodus, the new Passover, is passing from sin to union with God through Christ. Our Lord then says, I'm going to give you a memorial of my death. He then symbolized for them His death by the separate consecration of His bread and wine. He said, first, this is my body. Over the wine, this is my blood. Not this symbolizes, this is. That separate consecration of bread and wine was like the tearing apart of blood from body, which is the way He would die on the cross the next day. And then He said, do this in memory of me. And every time we assist at Mass, we are watching the renewal of the death of Christ and incorporating our own death to His. That is the meaning of the Eucharist. There now comes something that is passed over very lightly, but I consider it as one of the most unusual verses in sacred Scripture. Our Lord sang, the only recorded time in the life of our blessed Lord that He ever sang was the night He went out to His death. They leave the upper room, go down that hill, cross over the Kedron, go into the valley of Gethsemane. He takes with Him three of His chosen disciples, three on whom He thought He could count, Peter, James, and John. They had witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus. They were with Him on the Mount of Transfiguration when His Father inspired Him to go on the journey to Calvary. And they are now invited to stay with Him. And He says to them, watch and pray. Watch. Look out for the external environment. Pray. Keep in touch with heaven. Our Lord leaves the three, walks into that Garden of Olives. It was strange that the place where He had His agony was where the olives were pressed. And He was to have His life pressed out of Him. He goes into the garden, the Gospel says, about as far as a man could throw a stone. Curious way to measure distance. And He undergoes now a struggle. The struggle is between being a sin bearer for us and doing the Father's will. He is loaded now mentally with the guilt of all of our sins. no young man of about 33 wants to die. On the other hand, he's under an imperative. 7 times he used the word must in obedience to the Father's will. So he prays, Father, let this cup pass from me. This cup of bearing the burden of all the sinful hearts of the world. Let it pass. The word cup is used 21 times in Scripture. We very often use the cup, my cup runneth over. Only 3 times does it mean joy. All the other times it means judgment. And the cup then meant judgment. But he always added, after praying that the cup would pass, Father, not my will, but thine be done. He goes back 3 times and finds the disciples asleep. Worried men stay awake. Our Lord then said, could you not stay awake 1 hour with me? Have you no sense of crisis? I did not ask the other 9, but you. Just 1 hour, that's all. A holy hour during my agony. He goes back into the garden and now takes upon himself all of the sins of the world. This is very difficult to describe. We can understand pain, but we do not have a deep and profound sense of guilt. Animals do not suffer as much as we do, because animals do not add up their sufferings and do not project them into the future. We do. For example, if we are suffering, we may say, oh, I have suffered from this now for 6 months. And we bring that 6 months up to the present second. And then we look forward to the future and we say, well, it may be a year before I'm healed. And we bring that year back. That is one of the reasons why when we visit the sick, we try to distract them, to break up that addition of the past, the present, and the future. Now our blessed Lord is not dealing here so much with pain. He's dealing with guilt and all the sin of the world. So he reaches back into the past for sin. All the sins that were ever committed in the past. Cain was there, purple in the sheet of his brother's blood. The abominations of Sodom and Gomorrah were there. The coarseness of the pagans, the irreverence of his own people, and all of these sins he brought up to the present moment. And then he looked into the future, saw all the sins that would ever rent Christ's mystical body. Sins too terrible to be mentioned, sins too awful to be named. Sins committed in the country that made all nature blush. Sins committed in the city's fetid atmosphere of sin. Sins of the old who should have passed the age of sinning. Sins of the young for whom the heart of Christ was tenderly pierced. Sin, 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 north, south, east, and west, Samson-like, he pulls this all upon him and is crushed so much by the weight of it that the blood begins to pour from his body, forming on the olive roots the first red rosary of redemption. There's a noise outside. Sleeping apostles are awakened. Judas comes with a band of about 200. He's says to the brigands whom he brought with him, I will give you a sign. He whom I shall kiss, that is he. Lay hold of him. Why does he give a sign? Kiss him. Because he thought our Lord would be afraid, go back into the olive grove, and he would have to go in there to hunt for him, and his brigands would not know who he was, and so he would give him a sign, a smack on the cheek. When we lose the Lord, we never know how he acts. The Lord came forward, and Judas reached out his arms and threw them around the Lord's neck. And the Greek word in the gospel is kataphilein. He smothered him with kisses. Divinity is so sacred, it is always betrayed by some sign of affection. And our Lord said, friend, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Our blessed Lord is then led out of the Garden of Gethsemane under arrest. John follows rather closely. Peter follows far off. It is night, probably midnight. One thing is certain, the law courts will not be open. They are not allowed to be open at night. They will be opened.